Thank you for being here today or watching online. Before I begin, the last number of weeks has been difficult, as if you were a part of our church family meeting after the second service last Sunday, you'll know. It's referenced in the program. It's also in our newsletter. But I just want to thank so many of you who have reached out to us and said that you're praying, and I really appreciate and cherish your prayers. Also, just am so thankful for the group of godly men on our elder board that walk with us in and through challenges here. And I just want to let our church know that I love you. Even if I don't know you personally, if God has called you to be a part of our family, you are loved. You are prayed for and cared for. I just want to pray and ask just God to just keep moving in our church and moving us forward. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for even when I don't know what you're doing, that we know that you are always at work. Thank you for always being on the throne and that we're going to be okay as a church family. I pray for every individual that has been touched by this situation that you would work in their hearts and in their minds, and may they lean on you and that you bring healing. So Lord, we just lay all this before you, say thank you for who you are and for being our shepherd, our chief shepherd here at Grace Point Church. Help us to just move forward, keeping our eyes on you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are concluding a series of questions that many people are asking. Questions like, have you ever wondered why? We talked about the first one, and many people ask this question, is why am I here? Does my life have meaning, purpose? Last week we asked the number one question that keeps people from placing their faith in God, or one of the main reasons people walk away from their faith is because they have this question, is why is there evil? We talked about that, unpacked that last Sunday. Today, we're going to close this series with this question, is why can't I stop? Why do I keep doing these things? Why do I keep hitting this wall? Why can't I stop? Turn to Romans chapter 12 if you have a copy of God's Word, Romans chapter 12. All of us struggle, and no matter where you are on the faith spectrum, if you don't have faith yet in Christ Jesus, you don't have the resources that are given to you at salvation. If you're a new believer or been walking with Jesus for decades, we have everything we need that God has provided for us to get victory in our lives, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. Why? Because we all have habits. We all have things that we keep doing, sometimes doing without even thinking about it. We do them. And bad habits lead to addictions, lead to a sin cycle that we just keep struggling with the same sin over and over and over again. And we like to say, well, there's only these things, you know, these are the bad ones. No. We all wrestle with something. Some of you have a habit of complaining. You do it without even thinking. Everybody around you knows that you are a complainer. You complain when it's too cold, it's too dark, and after 3 days of sunshine, it's too bright, it's too hot. And you complain about the government, you complain about bad drivers, you complain about coworkers. You are in a habit of just complaining about everything. Some of you are critical. All of us can be that way. We get critical. You know, we see what's wrong at all times, and that's what we focus on. Well, they shouldn't have done that, or I'd have said that one different. All right, you need to stop that. You need to start this, and what were you ever thinking wearing that outfit? It is horrible. Just critical, negative. Some of you are in a habit, and all of us are guilty of this, of jumping to conclusions and landing on an assumption with 25% of the information. And we think we're the expert on that situation. We all do it. We all do it. Some of you are drinking too much. And you've had people who love you who said, I'm concerned about you. You're drinking too much. Some of you are in bondage with pornography. And you keep saying to yourself, okay, this is it. I'm not going to do this anymore. And then you do it again and again and again. And you ask yourself a question, why? I don't want to do this, but why can't I stop? Whether it's being angry, you worry all the time, you're afraid, you're anxious about everything, whether you get defensive, whether in a conversation and you quickly become argumentative, maybe you're bossy, you're a control freak, all of us have something. That everybody that close around us, they see it clearly. And we're like, I don't have that problem. And all your friends are like, oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. So why do I do this? I need to stop. But why can't I stop? And if you're a follower of Christ, you go, you know what? Maybe if I just pray more. Maybe if I just read the Bible more. Really? See, actions easily become habits. In fact, neuroscientists have understood this for a while, and they understand that there's a part of our brain that triggers our habits, all right, or deals with our habits. We trigger it, it becomes a habit. And it's in the prefrontal cortex of our brain, kind of right here. It's called the basal ganglia. All right, say basal ganglia. Okay, I don't know why they make up those names, but it's right there in our brain. And what this does, it captures our patterns, it captures our choices, it captures the emotions with those patterns and choices, and it puts it right here. And pretty soon, if we don't make drastic changes, things become a habit in our life. And we do things without even thinking about it. It's kind of like, have you ever Googled, like you're looking for a car, a make and model and year, and you Google it, and pretty soon it starts showing up on all your social media. Like, how did it know? It's black helicopters, that's why. All right. But this basal ganglia is kind of like this. It picks up patterns, choices, and moods and feelings with it, and it forms a pattern. All of a sudden, it just starts showing up in our life. I'll give you an example. If you can remember when you first got in the car, you got your driver's permit, and you're going to get in the car, and you're going to kind of go solo, all right, or at least with somebody next to you. And when you do that, you are completely aware of everything. I got my seatbelt on. Okay, my hands. Is this mirror? Is this mirror? Is the rearview mirror? Okay. All right. I gotta start the car, and then I gotta look. I go look, and it takes you 20 minutes to back out of your driveway, and then you pull out, and you're aware of every vehicle, every animal, every shadow that's moving, and you're just like on high alert. And then after you've been driving a while, you're not thinking about anything. Have you ever arrived somewhere like? And all the while that you're driving, you're braking, you're blinking, you're turning, you're cutting people off, and you're responding to other people who cut you off, and you're not even thinking, the music's going, or you're on your phone, hopefully not texting, and hopefully you're not one of those people while you're driving. Why do we end up doing things without thinking? Because God made a part of our brain to capture these things, and then they become habits. So here's the process of a good habit or a bad habit. There's a process, all right? First of all, there's a trigger. Then there's a routine, stuff we naturally do, and then there's a reward. When I have been offered a plate of chocolate chip cookies, that is one of my triggers. And I am mature enough to realize, oh, I'll just take one in their presence. And if they say, oh, please take another one, okay, I don't want to offend you. That's my trigger. That's my routine. And when they're not looking, I go get more. Why? Because of the reward. Oh man, this tastes good. This tastes good. When you're in a conversation and the conversation turns and someone confronts you about something, that's your trigger. And your response is, oh, you come at me? You don't say this out loud, but your response is, I'm coming back at you twice as hard. And you're like, oh yeah, and you get defensive. That's your routine. And then they back away, that's your reward. Like, I don't want to be questioned, I don't want to be challenged, I don't want to be confronted. So I get triggered by a conversation that turns, I intend have choices that I make so that they shut up and leave me alone. Maybe a trigger is you're hurt, you're frustrated, you feel lonely. And when that is triggered, you isolate yourself. You get into a quiet place. Or you wait till everybody's gone and you click on images you know you shouldn't click on. And then there's a drug released in your brain, dopamine, that provides pleasure for a while. And habits are formed. Greater the reward, the more often we go to it. So why can't I stop? Maybe if I just pray more and ask God to help me. Maybe if I read the Bible more, that will help. No, those are great tools, but that's not going to change anything. Like, can a pastor say that? Yes. If you're taking notes, here's a central point. We stop a bad habit when we reprogram or renew our minds. We stop a bad habit when we reprogram or renew our minds. Asking God to help us, if you're a believer in Christ, God's going, I've provided everything already for your help to get victory over this. I've already given it to you. You're just not using it. And then if I read the Bible more, see, more information is not the problem. What's needed is transformation. And it has to start in our minds. So look at verse 1. We're going to unpack it. It says, I urge you, brothers and sisters. So he's talking to believers, all right? In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Now let me unpack this. With God's mercy in view, this is where most of our problem starts. We forget that we have been rescued from eternal damnation from God. But at salvation, God's mercy is given to us. In fact, his mercies come at us every single day. We don't deserve any good gift from God. We deserved his wrath, but Jesus took it in our place. If we would keep that in focus, that's the big step of helping us with our bad habit issues. So with that in mind, we have a choice. And he's saying, make the choice to offer, and interesting, offer your what? What does it say? Your bodies. Meaning everything that we have right here, we have a choice and we have to offer it as a living sacrifice. So that what I see, my eyes, God, I want to offer you my eyes. And I want my eyes to be holy, which means set apart. I want my eyes to be holy. And what I see, what I watch in entertainment, what I click on, I want that to be holy, set apart, and pleasing to you, God, with a view of your mercy. And I want to offer that. I want to offer my ears, God, that what I listen to, the lyrics of the songs that I listen to, what are they really saying because they're penetrating my heart and my mind? I want to offer my ears to you so what I hear, what I choose to hear is holy and pleasing in your sight, God. I want my mouth, what comes out of my mouth, to be holy, set apart. I want it to be pleasing to you because, as Jesus said, because from the heart the mouth speaks. So God, I want to surrender my mouth to you, that the words that come out of my mouth, the emotions that come out of my mouth, that it is holy and pleasing to you. My hands, when I'm typing an email, when I'm typing a post, that before I push send, I want to make sure that my fingers are communicating something to whoever it is, that it's holy and pleasing in your sight, God. And whatever I click on, that part of my body that clicks on that, I want it to be holy and pleasing in your sight. Why? Because of your mercy, God. And he says, this offering, this sacrifice of body parts, even my feet, the choices that I make that take me to certain environments. Now, this is your true and proper worship. Oh, we can sing worship songs, but live the opposite. We can sing worship songs, but our attitudes are far from the words of those truths. How we live, how we talk, what we see, what we choose to hear, what we do with our hands, how we respond, the feet that takes us in a direction. That is true, proper worship of God. Verse 2 continues. Conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by, here it is, the renewing of your mind. If we do that, our minds renewed, we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, what God wants for us, what God would like us to respond with, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We will respond in such a way that we'll act and talk and think and emote exactly what God's will is for us. But we can't do that if we don't take care of renewing our mind. So let's walk through this. Do not conform. Do not conform. Conform means to change, to adapt, right? To shape our behavior after the pattern of this world. Now, how many of you remember, I'm aging myself here, the show Candid Camera? Candid Camera, okay? If you're under the age of 30, you can Google it after church, all right? It was a show where they put in secret cameras and situations would come and they would see how people responded. There was one show called Facing the Rear, where a guy goes into, and there's different people, they go into an elevator by themselves, and as soon as the door closes, and it goes to the next level, two actors came in, and instead of, you know, walking in and facing the door, they walked straight in and didn't turn around. They faced the rear. You know, and this person, male or female, they're like, okay, they went to the next floor. Two more actors came in and faced the rear. Now the facial expression on these people are like, what is going on? Go to the next floor, more actors came in and everybody faced the rear. And you know what happened on that episode? Every single person that started alone in the elevator eventually went like this. They conformed. Conform to what? The pattern of this world. Okay, some of you work with metal, some of you work with wood, some of you work with cloth where you have a pattern and then you put the wood or the cloth or whatever on it and then you cut out the pattern so that what is cut out looks like the pattern. Don't conform, don't change, you know, don't adapt to the pattern of this world. Let me tell you what some patterns of our culture is. Today, the pattern of our world is critical, complaining, whining, and being offended over everything. Don't conform to that pattern. Part of our pattern is everything is sensual and sexual, and I'm watching like these home, you know, remodel shows. Anybody watch those things? And sometimes I hear something, I yell out loud, what? It's like they walk into like a new like fireplace and somebody goes, oh, that is so sexy. And I'm going, no, what? There's nothing sexy about a fireplace. There's no piece of lingerie that would put on that fireplace, they go, man, that's really sexy. But it's just part of the vernacular that, oh, that looks sexy. Everything. Why? Because we live in a sensual pattern of society. Another pattern is low commitments with high expectations and demands. Like, I'll come to this restaurant. I'm not sure I'll ever come again because I'm expecting this type of food and this type of service. Okay, I mean, having expectations, that we all have them. But in anything, whether it's relationships or church or any type of commitments, we have low commitments with high expectations and demands. That's the pattern of this world. That's why no one's grateful. It's because you didn't get this. Why should I be grateful? We're also the pattern of this world is the American gods of comfort, pleasure, and self-reliance. So it says, be transformed, all right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed in the Greek, we get the word remodel from. I have seen these shows, you know, before and after. Here's a before and after. It's the same room. It's the same room that had dry rot, had mold, it was nasty, it was a complete mess. They didn't change the layout of the room, they just remodeled it, and then there's the after shot. There's been a transformation, a remodel. Again, same space. See, God won't give you a brand new brain. No, he wants it to be remodeled, transformed. So how does my attitude that is rotten and critical and negative and complaining, and how do I remodel my attitude? How do I remodel my choices? You know, my bad choices that make me feel guilty and I'm ashamed and I want to hide. How do I remodel my behavior? Well, here's two ways that we begin the remodeling process. To break a habit, to transform our mind, first of all, is we need to trust in God instead of relying on myself. Again, that sounds churchy. That sounds like the Jesus church answer. Just trust in God. No, let's take a little closer to it. We don't trust in God. Maybe yes, for salvation. But the rest of our life, we're like, I got it. I can do it myself. And if we're going to truly trust in God and not ourselves, the first step we need to take is it involves honesty. Look in the mirror and honestly say things like this. I have a control problem. And all of my problems, I've bullied myself into these problems because I must have control. See, if you don't start with honesty, God's like, then you're on your own. How's it working for you? Be honest. Be honest to say, I don't have self-control in this area. I have a self-control problem. Or say, I wrote this down. I don't use this word all the time, but it sounded really cool. I have a proclivity to depravity. Meaning, I lean toward the gutter in how I think. I just lean toward the gutter of what comes out of my mouth. I lean toward the gutter to what I click on. You got to own it. You got to say it. Be honest that I am my worst problem. Some of you can relate to Romans chapter 7. Paul says this, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Although I want to do good, evil is right here with me. All right, now don't respond to this. Raise your hand. Don't have an amen to this, all right? If you're honest, some of you are saying, these are my life verses. This is my life. And there's no freedom here. There's no joy here. It's just bondage. Because God is really, you're not really leaning into God and trusting. You haven't been honest. The second thing this involves is it involves humility. That's the next step, all right? The humility that, God, I am my worst problem, and I have a problem here and here and here and here. God, I can't fix myself. I have no strength. I have no ability. I have no power to just suck it up, and I'm going to try harder and change. I've got nothing, God. That's a really good place to be. Because God says, I've given you the answer. I've given you my power. You have access to victory if you truly want it. And we'll do whatever it takes to get there. I love this passage in Romans chapter 8. It says, if the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, meaning you are a believer, at salvation you receive the Spirit of God. If that's true, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your, interesting, mortal bodies. The Spirit that is right there, we have access to by faith because of what Jesus did on the cross and rose again. That same Ephesians chapter 1 says the same thing. We have access to the resurrection power as a believer. See, if you're not a believer, you don't have access to that, but by faith in Christ, all of a sudden it's available to you. And if you have the Spirit inside of you, he will give life, not bondage, not darkness, to our mortal bodies, to our eyes, to our mouth, to our ears, to our hands, to our feet, all the choices, all the decisions we make. We have resurrecting power, not in our own power, but in the Spirit of God. Now, the next two teaching series, we're talking about who is this Holy Spirit? And then how do I actually live and have the demonstration or the fruit of the Spirit in my life? We're going to walk through that for the next couple months, because the power is there. It's kind of like in your house. You bought a brand new house. You all of a sudden it's in your name, and you're like, "Why don't I have the power? None of the lights work. I bought a stupid house." Well, if you walk down and find the breaker and put the power on, wow, I have power. Same illustration. We have access to it because of the Spirit. So the second point, not only trusting God rather than ourselves, because we got nothing, he has everything, is this. We need to start training instead of trying. Well, Pastor Barry, I've been struggling with this, and I'm trying so hard. Trying won't accomplish it. Trying involves minimal commitment. Training requires maximum commitment. And the first thing it requires is sacrifice. It involves sacrifice. You're going to go into training for something serious? You want victory? You got to sacrifice. Now, with the Olympics coming up in July, I'm really going to miss that Michael Phelps will not be there. Michael Phelps is the most decorated swimmer in all of Olympic history. 28 medals. 23 of them are gold. Guarantee you that Michael Phelps did not approach any race of saying this, "I'm just going to try my best. I haven't worked out. I just finished my Big Mac. But you know what? I'm going to try my best, you know, because that's all I can do. I just give my best." Well, okay, you can jump in the pool, but you're not going to get any medals. And so many people are like, "Well, I'm just trying." But you're not training, because training requires sacrifice. You know that when he was training, every time he's like, "Okay, my prize is this Olympics and this race and this race and this race." When he was in training every single week, he swam 6 hours every day. 6 hours. I could do maybe one lap, and I'm like, I'm done for the year. Right? 6 hours every day. 50 miles a week, swimming 7-8 miles a day, so that when it was time, it was go time, he wasn't going to try. He was going to do what he was been training to do. So part of sacrifice is saying, I got to say no to some things that are hurting me, that are hindering me, that are tripping me up. I got to say no to a smartphone that gets me into all kind of sin problems. I need to go to a store and go, give me the dumbest phone you have. I'm like, but you know, I need my phone. Do you want to train or do you want to try? You can go at work and use whatever, you know, phone or whatever. I guarantee you, an absolute abject fool is going to click on the wrong sites at their desk that should be having some type of accountability. See, when we know there's accountability, it's amazing how smart we get. So I got to say no to whatever is tripping me up. I got to say no to sharing my opinion at every opportunity. I got to shut my yapper and not share my opinion. But what if I'm asked? You pray first. And you say, God, what do you want me to say? Because I want my reply to be holy and acceptable in your sight. And most of the time, God would say, don't say anything. It's amazing how your relationships are going to get better because you're going to train to say no to share my opinion. I'm going to say no to staying in a, I'm not going to put myself in an unwise situation. I'm going to say no to it because I know if I'm there, I'm going to do this and that I know I don't want to do this and that, but if I'm there, I will do this and that. One of the best decisions and the hardest decisions I made as a teenager was to say no to a relationship. And this girl wasn't the problem. I was the problem. And I was on a path that I shudder to think about today. But God brought me under conviction. And I said, God, I want to follow you. And he said, you need to walk out of that relationship. And I did. Boy, did she get mad at me. And her mother was angry at me because she already had us getting married. Oh. And I said no to that relationship that God perfectly positioned me to say yes to a girl named Candy Scholes from Long Beach, California. But it took this. Took like, I got to do this. This is hard. Exactly. It also involves something else besides sacrifice. It involves a plan. If we're going to be disciplined and train instead of trying, it involves a plan. All right? It's something that's very focused, and it's a plan of action. Paul writes this. Also in 1 Corinthians, all right, he says this, all right, everybody competes, goes into training, all right, and then the next verse it says, therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I'm all over the place. And I'm not going to fight like boxers just beating the air. No, I'm going to have a course I'm going to run. And I'm going to come up with the opponent, what triggers me, and I have a target that I'm going to hit. Not just, I'm trying, God, I'm trying. No, this is the path I'm going to run. It's going to be hard. But this is the trigger that I keep falling for and going the wrong direction. So I have a target to actually hit. Then you see progress. It involves a plan of action. Then involves the third thing, it involves other people. Satan wants us to believe that you can fight this yourself, and pride hinders us from involving other people. Like, man, I got a problem, and I gotta change, and I'm gonna go into training, I gotta make decisions, you're gonna involve people. See, pride will keep us from doing that, because we don't want people thinking that we're weak. Come on, we're all weak. We all got something. We involve other people. When I went through a dark season as your senior pastor, and I was not healthy on the inside, and it was leaking out in my reaction, and I was becoming defensive, and replying online, not in a healthy way, someone loved me enough to confront me privately. She was my assistant. I thank her to this day. And I remember going upstairs to my bathroom door that had a mirror like the size of Grand Canyon. And I looked in the mirror and I said out loud, I do not recognize this man, nor will I be this way. And I called a counselor. That was my plan, and it involved people. And I was able to get healthy. See, pride keeps us from that. Maybe you need to seek a counselor. We have partners here in, you know, at Grace Point and our church. Go onto our website and find ministry partners. Scroll down, and there's some counselors that love Jesus and love you enough to speak truth into your life. If you have a problem with drinking and it's bad, you need to actually go somewhere like Chic Shadle over in Seattle that has a plan to attack your brain of its approach to alcohol. Or you need to get into AA. You need to say, I have a drinking problem, and have people to be alongside of you. Maybe you need to memorize with a friend passages that attack the trigger, that I'm not going to be a person in fear and anxiety and craziness all the time. I've got a control problem. I got a mental problem. I got a this problem. I got a that problem. Then you, with a friend, you memorize scripture. Years ago, I had a gathering of men, and we were going through a study, and one young, probably 30-something man comes up to me privately and says, man, I swear so many times, and now I got my son growing up, and he's sitting the preteen years, and God has convicted me. What kind of an example am I being because of everything that comes out of my mouth? So we sat down, and I said, here's a plan. You should try this. So he went home. The first thing he did is he sat his son down and said, son, your dad needs to apologize to you. I struggle with my language, and I'm not a good example to you. Will you forgive me? Son's like, yeah. And then he said this, son, every time you hear me say a swear word, I'm going to give you $5. And the son was like, yeah. 3 months later, this man comes up to me. He's, you know, transferred out of the Navy years ago. He comes up to me, and I said, hey, how's that going? How's that fight going? He goes, man, my language is vastly different. I like hardly ever swear. I said, what was the key? He goes, I couldn't afford to swear. Jesus said something drastic. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, does Jesus want people to walk around with holes in their eyes and blood everywhere? No. He was making a strong point. If you're serious about a sin, you better do whatever it takes to get victory over it. You're going to need to make those sacrifices. You're going to need to say no. You're going to need to include others. You need to understand, I got to trust God because I've been trying to fight this myself, and now I got to stop trying and start training to get victory. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have everything you need, all the power, and it's not from you, it's from the Spirit of God, the same power that rose Christ from the dead. We have access to that by faith in Jesus Christ. Victory. Living in freedom. And if you take it seriously, and you're willing to do whatever it takes, and putting your pride aside, say, I will stop this habit. I will stop this because if I don't, I'm going to lose my marriage, and my marriage is more important. I need to make these changes to save my job. I'm going to choose freedom over bondage. And some of you need to have the courage, the fortitude to say, I am determined to stop behavior that is embarrassing my children and my spouse and my co-workers and my testimony in Jesus Christ. With that attitude and the training that the Spirit of God will help you with, you'll get victory. It may take some time, depending on how long the habit's been there, but you can get on the other side. So you can stop saying, why can't I stop? Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the gift, the blessing of the Spirit of God that we receive our salvation to help us live life with freedom, with power, with victory, because in and of ourselves, God, we just going to mess everything up. Thank you for what is available to us because of our faith in Christ. Lord, help those who needed to hear this, needed to hear from you today, that you have brought up issues that they have been keep defeating themselves, and you want them to become victors in these areas. Lord, may they lean into you and begin training. God, give them victory, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.